an incredibly fitting song called Gratitude to start a series called Filled with Gratitude. And you might be sitting there thinking, wow, they probably have been planning this for months. They probably sat down in the spring and were thinking, how can we line this up to have a series about gratitude and a song called Gratitude happen at the same time? And I would love to let you believe that illusion. I really would. I really would. But that's not really how we roll around here. We sort of let God work in and out. And so it was, I don't know, last week sometime when Andy said, you're starting a series on gratitude? I said, yeah. He said, oh, the choir's singing a song called Gratitude. And I thought, lovely. Great. So here we are. It's a weird time. We just finished a series called Seeking God that we were in all fall that I really enjoyed. I know I've talked to many of you that really appreciated some of the thoughts that came from that book and the sermons that came out of that series. But it's not quite Advent yet. We're like Advent-ish at this point because I know everyone rushes all the way through Thanksgiving in order to get everything ready for Christmas. Shame on all of you who keep doing that to me. But we have like 3 weeks before Advent begins. So I thought, why don't we just talk for 3 weeks about gratitude? What does it look like to have a life filled with gratitude? How does gratitude affect our lives and affect the lives of others? So we're going to be talking for the next 3 Sundays about being filled with gratitude. And today we start with having gratitude at every turn. But I also decided, I don't know, maybe because it's a short series and I was just in the mood, we're also going to do a little Thanksgiving facts and history every Sunday. Because why not, right? And you don't have a choice because I already planned for it and I'm going to do it anyway because I like history stuff. So you all know when the first Thanksgiving, where, all that stuff, right? 1621 in New England, Plymouth, all that stuff. And of course, you might be wrong. We might be wrong all along. I found out this week that there might be as many as 3 Thanksgiving gatherings that predate even that one in 1621, depending on how you weigh what a Thanksgiving event might have looked like. The oldest one going all the way back to 1541. 1541, some Spanish explorers in Texas had a meal and a gathering that was sort of Thanksgiving-ish, although that one's a little debatable. The one I dove a little too deeply on this week happened in 1598 near present-day El Paso, Texas, April of 1598. So, long story short, there was a guy who had been a Spanish explorer here in the New World, the continent, but he really wanted to make a mark for himself, to be remembered, and so he was granted some lands in what would become Texas, by the Spanish nobility. And he decided, not only am I going to have a place to make a mark, the way I get there, I'm going to make a mark. So instead of taking the well-traveled area to get where he was going, he said, I'm going to blaze a new trail through the desert. Not a great idea, right? So by March of 1598, his expedition had 500 people, including soldiers, colonists, wives, and children, 7,000 head of livestock, and they were going to cross this treacherous desert. From the beginning of their 50-day journey, nature was against them. It started with 7 consecutive days of rain. I wouldn't want to travel 7 days of rain in a car, let alone whatever they were traveling in, for 7 straight days of rain. And then it flipped, and it got so dry, it was essentially drought conditions. They almost perish except for a stray rain shower here or there. For the last 5 days of their journey to the Rio Grande, they ran out of both food and water, which meant that men, women, and children were seeking roots and other scarce vegetation just to stay alive. Man and beast alike almost was driven to madness by lack of water. And when they finally got to the river, there was such a mad rush to the water that 2 of their horses drank so much in a short amount of time that their stomachs actually exploded. Happy Thanksgiving, right? You're not going to find that on any greeting card or any home decor. But eventually, when they all sort of recovered, they had a 10-day celebration, a feast. And there was a Franciscan who led a devotional. They had some of the native people who came and helped them figure out the plants and getting the game. So it very much looked like a Thanksgiving time. Of course, the one you're familiar with, though, 1621 in Plymouth, a 3-day event between those pilgrims and the Wampanoag Native people that were there. Read some of the literature on it. Some of the letters that we have today, it's just fascinating how much it really was a time where, at least in that moment, they came together and they shared, and the pilgrims were so thankful for being taught everything that they were taught, to have a crop that would come in and actually feed them. Fun fact, though, that first Thanksgiving was eaten with spoons and knives, no forks. No forks at the first Thanksgiving. The pilgrims didn't even know about it until 10 years later. It wasn't even a popular utensil until the 18th century. What they did before forks, I don't even know. I don't even know, right? We use forks all the time. And at the very first Thanksgiving, no mention of turkey. So if you think, I want to get back to a good old-fashioned Thanksgiving, well, give up on the turkey. There was no mention of turkey there. Instead, they had deer, ducks, geese, oysters, lobster, eel, and fish. So if you want to get back to good old-fashioned Thanksgiving, get the eel out, folks. And if you serve eel at Thanksgiving, I will be nowhere near anything of that sort. What I read said they may have eaten pumpkin, not pumpkin pie, but pumpkin. I'm just thinking, that is so gross. It's so stringy and so gross. But anyway, Thanksgiving. More next week. Tune in again next week to find out some more things about Thanksgiving. So we're talking about gratitude at every turn today, and that comes from just a few short verses, a few succinct commands that were given in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Gratitude is God's will for you. Gratitude is God's will. I've been in lots of conversations about the theology and behind what's God's will and what isn't. You know what I haven't talked about much in those conversations? Gratitude. It's not often we think, well, gratitude, but we clearly, gratitude is God's will for us. Probably the verse that comes to mind when we think about gratitude, first and foremost, is from Romans chapter 12. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And from there we go, yes, I want to be right there. Good, pleasing, and perfect. How do I find God's will? Okay, I need to renew my mind. And we think to ourselves, especially in these monumental turning point moments of our lives, when we think our lives could really go one way or another, depending on the side, the pathway we choose at this moment. And sometimes we drive ourselves crazy trying to figure out what is God's will. And then we wonder, am I renewing my mind enough to know God's will? And yet, we read today that if you are giving thanks, you are doing something that is clearly within God's will, period. If you want to do God's will, give thanks. Now, that's not the only thing, but it's a steady and steadfast thing. And I got to thinking to myself about those times when there are monumental moments, these sort of turning point decisions that we face or have faced in our lives, and we go, man, if I go this way, what will happen? If I go that, I just don't want to mess up God's will. And I had this thought, what if in those moments, one of the things we did was create a gratitude list? Just stop, pause, and make a list of the things that we are thankful for. And I wonder if by doing a thing that we know without question is part of God's will for us, if it will settle us down, then be able to choose, okay, God, what is the best next thing? That's actually my approach. God, what is the best next thing for me, for my family, for our church? And I wonder if doing something we know is God's will, giving thanks, would actually help us to discern better in those moments which pathway we should be going down. The passage we just read says we need to give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. A-L-L. All. If you look at the original language in the Greek, you'll see that this verb for give thanks is both in the imperative and the present tense. So what does that mean? Imperative, you must be doing it. Present tense, you must be doing it now. Always. You must be doing it now. And forever? We should never stop expressing our gratitude. I don't know about you, but I find that to be quite challenging. There are times and situations and seasons where gratitude and thanksgiving is not my first reaction. How in the world are we supposed to do this in all circumstances? I think it's a multiplied question because we have these three succinct commands given right in a row, right? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Those are all hard. Rejoice continually, pray continually, rejoice always. And the way the language works, it's almost like these three commands, these short, succinct commands, have been bundled together to make one mega command. Like three separate things are sort of all joined together because the way it's put together in the language, three things coming together as one where they all feed off of each other, play into each other. They all come together into a mega command. And I thought about that, and the only thing I could think of is Megadesk. Now, if you don't know The Office, then you're not going to get the reference. But if you've seen it, there's an episode where Jim has been away on paternity leave for a while. He comes back, and Dwight Schrute, his coworker, has taken Jim's desk and turned it in such a way to combine it with two other desks to make Megadesk. And he becomes obsessed with Megadesk. If you know the show, you know that of those three desks, one was for actual work, one is for gaming, and the third one, surveillance and security. I thought for sure somebody would know that. But all three of these desks make him so efficient. They all work together. They feed off of one another, three becoming one. And that's what I thought of with these three succinct commands. They're brought together within the language as if it's one mega command to be constantly re-looping ourselves back to these three things. The church in Thessalonica already knows about joy in all things, rejoicing always. We find out the beginning of this letter from Paul. He says, you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Even though these folks in Thessalonica were not just suffering, but severely suffering, yet somehow joy was present among them. When they received this message, the message of the good news, the gospel of Jesus, the kingdom, and they received it openly and passionately, even though they suffered greatly, yet there was still joy somehow among them and within them. And then praying continually, the Greek for praying continually can literally be translated as leave nothing in between. It's tied to travel sometimes, the idea of having no unnecessary intervals in your travel. And I read that phrase and I thought, oh, I know people like this. You know who you are. No unnecessary intervals in the travel. I started to type into my notes things that person might say. Somebody who is kind of sort of obsessed with having no intervals. When we're on a road trip, that's it. We are driving, period. No intervals. And I was going to share some thoughts on what somebody might say, and then I found a 40-second clip from comedian John Crist, who actually said all of these things already before me and probably better than me. So we're going to show a video. I hope that we're ready for that sound-wise because I prepared no one for this. As I alluded to earlier, we don't know what's going on around here half the time anyway. But this is it. This is a video that he put together just called Dad's Obsessed with Making Good Time.
Listen, kids, I want everybody inside to go to the bathroom right now. The traffic is killing us. We just need to make better time, honestly. I mean, there's some tractor trailers that I've been following pretty closely behind just to get the drafting, but we're losing gas mileage. Food only, yet no drinks. I don't want anyone having to stop again to go to the bathroom. I don't see us making it by dinner at this rate. No, we do not have to be down to Florida for any specific reason or for any specific time. This is vacation, but I'm just obsessed with getting good time on the road for some reason. Listen, here's a bucket right here. I'm going to empty this out and put it in the back seat. We're going to use this to go to the bathroom. We are not stopping again. Your brother's still in there? Well, too bad. We're leaving him. We'll pick him up on the way home.
And you laugh because you know that person, or you are that person, perhaps. No unnecessary intervals. Leave nothing in between. Pray continually. Another way to understand the Greek, and I love this part, was it said it can be understood as something that's regular even if it's not constant. And they gave the example of a persistent cough. I love that picture, a persistent cough. If you've ever had a persistent cough, and I have a friend who's had a persistent cough for, I don't know, 3 or 4 weeks at this time. I'm not naming names.
Andy.
But like a persistent cough, you're not literally coughing every second of every day, but it just won't go away. It won't stop. It won't relent. And I love that idea. Pray continually. Pray persistently. Not literally every second, but have a persistence in the way that we pray. So all those three together. Find joy. Give thanks. Regularly pray. Persistently. And I would give you this advice. Sometimes in life, you can't grab on to one of those three parts of the mega command. You just say to yourself, I can't find joy in anything. Well, at least pray. I can't pray right now. Can you find something to be thankful for? And if we grab onto one of them, I feel like they draw us then back to all the others, which draws us back to Jesus. But let's talk a little bit. Let's unpack the challenges that come with praying in all circumstances, trying to maintain this gratitude at every turn. And I read a quote this week from a guy named Adrian Warnock, who has some experience both in ministry and in medicine, and he said this: we don't give thanks for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. And that's a small change in the wording, but a huge change in what it means. You are never expected to give thanks for all the garbage that you have to go through in your own life. When you go through pain, struggle, discomfort, doubt, there's no expectation, you're, Lord, I'm so thankful. No, not for them, but in them. It's very, very different. Warnock also shared that there was a time where in an 18-month span, he was hospitalized at length 3 different times. And so he actually had to live this out. And he came up with some of these thoughts. He said, while he was in that hospital, he thought to himself, we can thank God for the wonders of modern medicine that often treat us or at least alleviate our symptoms. We can thank God for the kindness of doctors and nurses who are generally amazing, or at least they miraculously transform into amazing when you are so sick and you really need their help. We can thank God for friends and family. There's nothing like a season of suffering to figure out who your friends are, the ones who want to text or call right away, who want to come to you, and if it's not possible in person, via message and phone call to be there for you. He says we can thank God for the comfort he offers through scripture and prayer and through his presence. And he says we can even thank God that having suffered, we're able to better understand and comfort those who go through the same kinds of suffering. No one's ever been grateful to be in a hospital bed. But I've met people a lot who, while yet they are in a hospital bed, find things to be grateful for. Not for circumstances, but in all circumstances. So we are grateful even at the turns of pain, struggle, and hardship. There's also this interplay, the challenge between gratitude and expectation. Our prideful expectations can dampen or sometimes entirely cover our ability to be grateful. And there's this ugly cousin of expectation, which isn't that an interesting phrase, an ugly cousin? I say it and you all know what I mean. I wonder if at one time somebody actually had an ugly cousin that they thought of when they, I don't know. But the ugly cousin of expectation is entitlement. Entitlement is in a battle with gratitude all the time. Now, what's the difference between expectation and entitlement? I went down a long trail this week because there's a lot of studies out there about the difference between expectation and entitlement. This is how I choose to sum it up for myself. Having an expectation means you believe something will happen. Having entitlement means you deserve for something to happen. That's a really, really big difference. To believe something will happen, or to believe that you deserve to have something happen. Expectations are not wrong. They can be managed in a healthy way, even if they're not met. If our expectations aren't met, what do? We adapt, we adjust. We have some mild frustration, probably, but we also react with sympathy and empathy to the people and the things that are causing our expectations to not be met. Oh, but not entitlement. No, 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 no. not entitlement. Gratitude can still breathe in the room with our expectations, not with entitlement. And I was trying to think of a really good way to capture that idea and to say it, and then I found a pastor, a quote online. He says it better than I can. He simply says this, entitlement kills gratitude. If you feel you deserve something, you won't be grateful when it's received. So simple, so true. Entitlement kills gratitude. Because when you don't get something you think you are entitled to, you're going to get angry. Even when you get something you feel entitled to, at the very best, there's this prideful justification of, well, finally, the thing I deserved, I finally got it. So that's another part of this gratitude at every turn, is keeping in mind that entitlement is out there killing gratitude if we will let it happen. And there are different situations where gratitude and thanksgiving, where they're hard. Sometimes when things are tight, when we are just right up at the edge of just barely making ends meet, it can be hard in those times to be grateful. Although, I will say this, in my experience, this is just anecdotally with people, I usually find that it's people who are just barely scraping by who are often the most grateful people, because they're like surfing on that edge of knowing, man, God is just holding this all together. But do you know what really clouds gratitude sometimes? It's actually prosperity. We see it happen in the Old Testament with the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 8, Moses says to them, you will have all you want to eat, and you will give thanks to the Lord your God for the fertile land that he has given to you. Make certain that you do not forget the Lord your God. Do not fail to obey any of his laws that I am giving to you today. When you have all you want to eat, and you've built good houses to live in, and when your cattle and your sheep, your silver and your gold and all the other possessions, they have all increased, be sure that you do not become proud and forget the Lord your God, who rescued you from Egypt, where you were slaves. If you're familiar with the rest of the story of the children of Israel, you know that this ended up being a sadly prophetic moment that Moses spoke over the people. Because they did enter into this land, and they did get it all, and they started out being thankful. But then their land increased, their homes became glorious. They built a home for the Lord that was beyond compare. Herds multiplied, riches beyond your wildest dreams, people coming from far away to talk to their king. And at the same time, they were busy creating all these little pockets of idolatry. Why? They forgot gratitude. They no longer gave thanks. And the warning twice in this passage is, when you forget to give thanks, what do? You forget the Lord your God and all that he has done for you. It's crazy to think about, but prosperity is sometimes one of the biggest threats to gratitude. Those nomadic people had more, bigger, and better than they could have ever imagined. And yet they forgot the Lord. It is true that you might have too many good things in your life that they elbow out gratitude, and there's no room in the room anymore for being grateful and being thankful. So that is always a danger, is what comes along with all of the good things. And the last thing I want to mention is that gratitude is something that we practice faithfully, but there are moments when it can actually become what I might call an act of protest. We see this in one verse of Daniel's story in Daniel chapter 6. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem, and three times a day he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. If you're familiar with Daniel's story, you know that the decree that has recently been published, that Daniel now knows about, is a decree that says if anyone, for any reason at any time, is going to worship or pray to any god other than the mighty king Darius, that person shall be thrown into a den of lions. Daniel hears about that decree being published. He's not ignorant. He knows that it has happened. And what is his first reaction? He goes home and he thanks God. That would not be my first reaction. Not even close. My first reaction would be fear. My second reaction would be worry. I would probably be a little angry at God. Be like, God, what? I have been faithfully serving you in this foreign land. What did I do to deserve this? That would be my first reaction. And even if I got myself to a place where I could end up saying thank you to God, do you know the one place I would not be doing that? In front of an open window for everyone to see so that they could throw me into a lion's den. And yet that's what he did. See, when Daniel chose to continue to have gratitude and thanksgiving to God, it was part of, yes, his existing faithfulness, but I would argue it's also a public act of protest. The fact that he still opens his doors to Jerusalem and through those open windows allows people to see. Essentially, he says, you know what? Gratitude to the God of Israel will not get lost in the noise of 30 days of idolatrous worship of the king. Gratitude will not get lost in the noise. Now, I want to conclude by sharing this with you, and I don't need to tell you this, you know, but our world has a lot of noise happening in it today. Anger, bitterness, division, consumerism, idolatrous reverence for people and for things. Your gratitude, my gratitude, is an opportunity, whether lived or spoken with words, to be an act of protest against the noise. Say, no, it's not going to be that way. Now, it's something we do out of faithfulness, not out of pride. We say to God, if there's an opportunity to use my gratitude publicly, either through deed or through word, in order to stop somebody in their tracks because it's not what they expect to happen, then let it be. So a few things to think and pray through as we finish our time looking at Scripture and at gratitude today. Here's the first one. Which part of God's will is the most challenging for you? Is it ongoing joy, continual prayer, or unyielding gratitude? And maybe which is the easiest to grasp onto? Because like I said, sometimes you can't do one of them. Well, grab onto one of those other parts of that mega command in order to re-engage with God's will for us. Secondly, take a moment to pray for someone you know who's going through some sort of pain or struggle or hardship, that person might find something to still be thankful for despite the circumstances. Not for them, but in them and despite them. Third, how much are you allowing entitlement to affect your sense of contentment or gratitude? Is there something that you are stuck feeling like you deserve? Because entitlement will kill gratitude. Are you letting your satisfaction with material goodness crowd out a sense of gratitude? Are you forgetting to thank God for what he has given? And lastly, invite the Holy Spirit to help you see and seize opportunities for your gratitude to be an act of protest that might catch the attention of others. I'm going to flip through those one more time while I stop talking and allow some silence to fill the space. And then after that time of silence and reflection is over, we'll go ahead and close with a word of prayer.